What a comforting hymn that is, isn't it? Love the words of that hymn. Prayer. So Dave's let the cat out of the bag a little bit early, but that's okay. I think this is the first time I've spoken at Reedleview. I haven't spoken many times, but the first time where I wasn't given a topic to speak on. And I guess at first I thought that was exciting, getting to choose. And then when it came to trying to come down with a subject that I thought was perhaps appropriate, the Lord was leading me. There was a bit of a challenge. There was some wrestling with that. But I thought I'd speak on prayer, and that's a pretty broad subject, isn't it? And I guess the reason that I wanted to speak on prayer is that in my own life, I had been going through perhaps some dry season in terms of my prayer life, had felt that I needed perhaps some newness in my prayer life, felt that maybe it was a bit stale. And I was reading through the book of Ephesians, and as you know, there's a couple of wonderful prayers in the book of Ephesians, and I was really struck by those prayers. There's one in the first chapter, one in the third chapter, and I was struck for a number of reasons. I was struck that the prayers, the content of these prayers was quite different, perhaps, than the content of many of my prayers. And it kind of drew me towards looking a little bit more into prayers, and particularly I thought I'd concentrate on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. No particular reasons for that. We know there's lots of other prayers in Scripture. There's wonderful study that could be done on, you know, the prayers of David, perhaps, or other individuals, the Lord's prayers. And we read one in the first service this morning, I think often referred to as the high priestly prayer. There's so many prayers that we could look at in Scripture and learn from, but I was fascinated as I dug into some of the Apostle Paul's prayers and how different in content they were from some of my prayers, some different priorities, I would say, than some of the prayers that I pray. And I think also that he had a very different mindset as he launched into these prayers, I think. And so I'm just going to share some of the things that I've learned from going through these prayers, and I'm hopeful that some of these thoughts will be helpful to the audience tonight. I know Dave's open in prayer, but I'm going to pray again just for ask for the Lord's help. Father, we are grateful that as we've sung tonight, that we can bring anything and everything to you in prayer. What a privilege that is, Father. I can't imagine going through life without that, and we are indeed grateful for that. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his work in making that possible for us. We thank you that we can share from your word tonight. I pray for strength and guidance as I do so, and I pray that each one of us, that I perhaps most importantly would be affected by this little study, and that it would be helpful to others as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my thought is, in one website I went to, I think it said there's suggested there's 42 prayers of Paul in Scriptures, and as I read through them, some I didn't really necessarily consider prayers, but nonetheless there are quite a few if you dig in. And I'm not planning to read the 42, but I picked out six that I'm going to read through to start, and then going to spend some time talking about some of the things. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start in Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know him, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now just a couple of chapters over to chapter 3. And we'll read 14 to 21, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then Colossians 1. Colossians 1, it's verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just bear with me a couple more here. Philippians 1, and it's just a short prayer. Philippians chapter 1 again, and we'll read just verses 9 to 11. So verse 9 of Philippians 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Romans 15. Romans 15, starting at verse 30. Okay, Romans 15, 30. And this is not so much a prayer specifically of Paul, but a request for prayer. It says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So I apologize, it's throwing, you know, a number of scriptures at you, but hope that that'll help give you a flavor. I'm sure you're familiar with some of those prayers, if not all of them, but give you a little bit of a flavor as I dig into these a little bit more. So by way of outline, I want to look at a few what I call maybe prominent themes of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, go through a few of those, and then talk a bit about specific prayer items that he prays about. In a number of occasions, and then talk a bit about some of the requests that he makes for prayer and see if we can find some help in these. So in terms of prominent themes, I guess this was probably one of the most striking things, is that his prayers tended to be very much directed towards things of eternity. And I don't know about your prayer life, but my prayer life probably is skewed more towards things of this world, things of temporal things, things of our physical needs, and all those things are good and aren't wrong, I would suggest, but as we read through Paul's, there is some time spent on temporal things, but far more of his time and of his prayer are spent on eternal things. And as I was reflecting on that, I was reflecting on my own heart. And as we go through life, I think one of the things that, as we go through life, our thoughts are on things that are probably of primary importance to us. And our prayers are probably on things that are of primary importance to us. And so as I looked at my prayer life, I saw that my prayers were inclined towards things of, as I said, of this earth. And that I didn't spend, I think, nearly as much time, or I don't spend nearly as much time focusing on the eternal, focusing on perhaps the spiritual needs, and often praying for physical needs. And I believe that if we get a better balance in our life in terms of what we're praying for, I think it could be helpful. One of the things that helps us get that focus, I think, is realizing that the Lord's return is coming soon. And as we go through our busy lives, I think that's sometimes hard for us to get a grip on. That he could return any day, that his return is imminent. And as that affects our lives, I think it's going to transform our prayer lives as well. And so that was sort of a first observation in terms of his prayers, that they tended to have that as a general focus on the eternal rather than on the temporal. A second general theme was that the Apostle Paul really had a focus on the love, or the need for love, within the churches that he was speaking to, particularly between believers. He talks about loving the world and obviously loving the Lord, but there was a lot of focus on the need for love within the local body of the church. And as we look, you know, in our own assembly and at the church at large, we're a group of people that has a diversity of backgrounds. We have a diversity of any number of things, work, we have diversity of interests, all kinds of things, but it's our love for the Lord that really is what binds us together. And that love for the Lord should in turn spill over into love for one another. And I believe that Paul saw that as being such an important thing for the church. If we were loving each other within the church and building each other up, we would be so much more effective as a church. And so there was a real love, a real focus on love between the members of the assembly. And one of the thoughts that also comes out in his prayers is that he is thankful. I don't know how many times in his prayers he starts by thanking God for the believers, thanking God for the believers in Ephesus and Colossae and the various places. He's thankful for the believers, and he wants to be thankful to God, and he also wants to show his thankfulness to those churches as he writes to them. He's grateful for their fellowship. He's grateful for their shared work in the gospel. And you really see this as he goes through his prayers. And so I think there can be a real lesson that we need to be thankful in our prayer lives, thankful for the believers as we pray for our assembly, even going through the list. I know we've done that at Tuesday prayer meeting. My wife and I have done that often, pray through the list of the believers in our own assembly. And there's reasons to be thankful for each one. Each one has a different gift that they bring. Each one has something that we can be thankful for. And as we have thankful hearts towards the Lord for these individuals in our assembly, we can reach out and I believe be more effective in showing love to them and telling them why we're thankful to see the Lord working in their life in a particular way. A third theme that I saw coming out of his prayers was that the Apostle Paul, and it maybe touches on the one that we just talked about, was that he was not satisfied with just Christian conversion. So many of his prayers really focused on spiritual growth. He wasn't satisfied with the believers, you know, getting saved and getting in a church, but no growth within the church, within the body of believers. And you really got the sense that he saw the need for unceasing prayer. He says he prayed continually for these churches. Some of the churches he had never even been to. He had never even met. I think the church in Colossae said, "Ever since I heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you." That's pretty powerful. I know I have trouble praying for my own assembly where I know people, let alone praying for an assembly that he's just heard about, not stop praying. And so he encouraged spiritual growth. He wanted change to happen, but he really got the sense that it wasn't him that was going to bring about change. It wasn't necessarily anything that he specifically said or in his letter, but it was the power of prayer that was going to affect these change. I read a quote from Andrew Murray in an essay that I read of his. He said, in regards to Paul's praying, that praying was the natural turning of the heart to the only place whence it could possibly obtain what it sought for others. Prayer is the natural turning of the heart to the only place where it could possibly obtain what it sought for others. I think if you're like me, sometimes I think if I maybe talk to someone in the right way, or if I spend enough time doing this or doing that, there may be change, or we can bring about change. But I think the reality is we need to do those things, but our prayer before the Lord is what should be the natural turning of our heart as we see the needs around us, and that we need to pray in confidence that it's God who's going to affect those changes and not us. And as we go through these prayers, you get the sense that Paul's life was deeply enmeshed with the lives of those believers that he was in contact with. There's a passage in Corinthians 11 that says, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is inwardly weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" And that just gives you a little bit of a sense of his passion and love for the believers that he came into contact with. He desired to be with the believers. He desired to nurture them, but he wanted to be praying for them. He wanted to be spending time in prayer for them. I know that, we as a body of believers spend time in prayer for one another, and perhaps that's not so difficult to do. Like I was saying, we know each other, we have concern for the body here, and that's wonderful, but sometimes it's maybe more difficult. We're in a work situation where we have somebody who's a little more frustrating, and we don't perhaps get along particularly well with, but the Lord would want us to be praying for those people, and that those people we need to pray for. But another thought that I came up with from Paul's prayers, and it came based on his request for prayer. Sometimes we think people have it all together, and so that person perhaps doesn't need prayer. You see Brian Foreman or Dave Black or someone else, and we think, well, they're doing great, they don't need my prayers. But every one of us needs prayers. And we know that the Apostle Paul needed prayers. We realize that every one of us can and need prayers. And sometimes I think we wait till there's a crisis situation to perhaps pray. But we need it within the body to be praying before those, or to prevent those crisis situations to come up. Rather than waiting. A fourth general theme is that Paul really sought the glorification of the Lord when he was praying. In many of his prayers, he ends saying that the prayer and what he is praying for specifically is for the glorification of the Lord. And I would have to say that often my prayers, that's not my first thought when I'm praying for an individual or for some particular need. I see a need, I see somebody in despair, I see somebody with a physical difficulty, and I'm praying for them because they're in some stress or discomfort or whatever, which is great. That's a great reason to be praying. But ultimately, I think if we're praying for the glorification of the Lord in that circumstance, in that event, I think it can be a much more powerful prayer, because that is God's desire, that we glorify him in every way we live, but I think in the way we pray and in the reasons that we pray. I think to pray for other than that is, I think, an affront to God's glory. So I guess just that's four sort of general themes that I pulled out, and there are probably some other ones that if you look through a similar study, you get. But now I want to delve into some more specific prayer items that I came across that jumped out at me, and I wanted to share with you tonight. In Colossians 1:9, we read this. It said Paul's petition for the believers is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So he wanted the believers at Colossae to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I think we could look at that in two different lights. We could be looking at it from the sense that he wanted the believers there to be filled with specific knowledge for perhaps a given situation, that they would know God's will in that situation. And perhaps that was the case, but it seemed as I was looking at it and perhaps reading a few different commentaries that they that it was more that they had a knowledge of God's will on an ongoing basis, that they would know His will and that they'd be filled with the desire to know and obedient to that, to His will, as revealed in Scripture. And so that can that's an important prayer that we can pray for people, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they come to a clear understanding of God's will through Scripture, and that they are filled with that. Romans 12:2, that we're familiar with, Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I think it's a similar prayer, that as there's a transformation in us, that God's will for our lives on an ongoing basis will be more and more clear. A second prayer or item that Paul specifically prays about is for the heart of the believer. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God when our Lord Jesus comes with all our holy ones." Praying for the heart of the believer. I know that often we pray for the hearts of people, but often it's when there's a physical issue with the heart. But how often are we praying for the heart of the believer? The heart, our own heart, and the hearts of others that we come in contact with. It's a wonderful prayer to pray for our loved ones. We understand that from our heart flows everything, whether good or bad. And so as we pray for a person's heart to be healed, to be filled with the love of the Lord, there's anything, any number of things that we can pray for the heart of the believer, but that's where the essence of the believer, where everything he does flows from. So we can, it's a wonderful thing to pray for the heart of believers. A similar request comes in the third chapter of Ephesians, in that prayer that we did read. And he prays for two specific things. He prays for, first of all, power. And as he prays for power, he's not praying, obviously, for power, any physical aspect of power, but he's praying for power of the inner being. We know that as we grow older, our physical being is deteriorating. We're all familiar with that if we're over a certain age, and we'll continue to do so. But the one of the passages I love is in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And as Christians, we undergo the same deterioration of body as the rest of the world, but we have that wonderful thing that we can grow healthier and stronger day by day in the Lord and in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And he finishes that request by mentioning the purpose of the request, praying for power. It's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's not just praying for power for the sake of power, but so that Christ can dwell in their hearts through faith. And it's interesting, he's writing that to believers. He's writing it to the believers in Ephesus, and yet he's praying that their hearts, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So I would suggest that Christ did already dwell in their hearts, didn't he, if they had accepted the Lord. But the verb that's used there, the word dwell, is a very powerful verb, and it really means to take up full residence in the hearts of the believers. He wants them to have a heart that is full of the Lord, as it were. And we might think of moving into a house. We take residence in a house, and maybe it's old and battered and torn down, and bit by bit that house is restored to the place that we want it to be restored to. And I think it's a bit the same when Christ comes into someone's life, comes into our lives. He comes into perhaps a bit of a broken down fixer-upper house, but bit by bit he comes and takes over and really takes over full residence in that house as we allow him to do that. And so the same thing goes for us. Paul's prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith, would have complete control in the lives of these believers. And that's another prayer that we can pray for our loved ones, pray for ourselves, that he would dwell in their hearts through faith, take up full residence. And then as we go further into that verse, it really is a bold request, that request for power in the lives of these believers. It says that the reason he can ask for it is that it's being asked for out of the glorious riches that God may strengthen you. And in Ephesians 4:19, Paul uses similar terminology. He says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So the power has already been won. The power is there and available for us. But through prayer and turning our lives to him, that power will begin to take effect in our lives. The second part of Paul's request in Ephesians chapter 3 is for power for another purpose. And that's to grasp the limitless or unbounded dimension of the love of Jesus Christ. It says in that verse, and we read this earlier, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge." So to be a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know something of that love. We've experienced it to an extent. But Paul understands that that's a lifelong event, us coming to understand and know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to really know it, to appreciate it, is something that we will spend our lifetime doing. And certainly there's different ways we can grow to understand and know that love. I think I was thinking this morning, one of the ways we do that is through our breaking of bread service here. We get I think every week, a bit of a new appreciation of the love of the Lord. And that's certainly a good way. But I think it's Paul's often talking about something more than just that. We can look in Scripture. We can see how the Lord demonstrated his love in words, actions, and deeds. But when we read this passage, I think he wants us to experience that love in our lives in a real and tangible way. And there's different ways that we do that. I'm sure at different points and times in each of our lives, we have probably experienced that love in a more full way. It's possible through the love of someone that we've come in contact with. And I think in many cases it's as a result of perhaps an illness of a loved one, perhaps a death of a loved one, perhaps a breakup in a relationship. And those are often times when we can experience the love of the Lord in a more deep and profound way. We can sense His nearness and His loving arms around us. And so, again, that's a wonderful prayer. I love that prayer of the Apostle Paul, that his desire is for the believers to experience the full breadth, length, height, the full measure of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he explains just a little bit further on that the believers in Ephesus to experience that is to be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. And I think the idea is that as we experience the love of God in a more full and complete way, that love is going to be reflected in our own lives, that it's going to flow out of us and there'll be a bit of a multiplying effect. And I think as we experience the love of God and then we are able to share that love with others in our lives, I think that we will enjoy the full measure of His love in a more complete way than we otherwise would. A final item of prayer that Paul mentions in several of his prayers is that the believers would be filled with hope. Now, hope is an important word in Scripture, and it's an important word in the world today. I mean, there's a lot of hopelessness around us. I see people in all kinds of walks of life, and there's a lot of hopelessness in those lives. And so to grow in hope, and we know that hope in the sense of Scripture isn't sort of a hope that the world would explain, but it's a confident expectation of what God has promised. And it's really closely tied to the idea of faith. And He wants us to have full confidence in the Lord, and that's what He's praying for. Full confidence so that we can have peace as we go through difficult circumstances in life, so that we can have peace as we go through some of the real challenges that we might experience in this world, and filled with hope so that we have a hope to be able to share with those around us. And so again, that's another prayer that we could pray for our loved ones, our church family, and all those that we come in contact with, that they can experience and be filled with hope. Hope, not a hope of this world, but the hope and confidence in God's plan for our lives, but in God's ultimate fulfillment of His plan for this world and the next. One of the things I found encouraging as I was going through these prayers was that Paul does spend a lot of time praying for others, praying for these things that we've talked about, but he also asked for prayer, and we read a few of those prayer items that he requested, or prayer requests. And I don't know about yourself, but I'm probably hesitant to ask for prayer, and I don't think that's a healthy thing. I think perhaps sometimes I think that there's more important things people have than to pray for me, or I don't know what it might be, but as I've read through these prayers and thought on it a bit, that I think may be a prideful thing. I think that might be a lack of dependence on prayer, a lack of dependence on the Lord in my own life. And another thing that I believe is the case is that it really is withholding opportunity for other believers as we don't bring prayer requests to them. And so I think as believers we should be ready and willing to ask for prayer requests as we see needs in our own life. And I think it can draw us together as believers and can benefit both, obviously, us as people pray for us, but also benefit those who are able to pray for us. So just a few prayer requests. I'm just going to run through those to wind down here. But in Ephesians 6, we didn't read this one, but I'm just going to quickly mention it to you. It says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may give me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So as I mentioned earlier, Paul had fear. He had probably good reason to have fear. He had a lot of people after his life. But it seems from this verse that he maybe didn't fear for his life as much as he feared proclaiming the gospel to people. There was a fear there, and he asked for boldness to proclaim it the way he should. And so to me, that's an encouragement. The Apostle Paul needed prayer. He was willing to ask for prayer. And we each need prayer, and we need to ask for prayer. We often, probably, if you're anything like me, as we share with unbelievers, don't have a lot of confidence in doing it. We may feel tongue-tied. We may think that we don't have the right things to say. And Paul was an evangelist, but he prayed for help, that he would have the right, he says specifically that he would have the right words to say and be fearless. In Colossians 4, it says, this is toward the last part of Colossians, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." So again, wanting for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, that's something we should be praying for. That's something that I've really been struck with as I've been doing this study. Praying for opportunities. I'm not at work every day to run a business. I'm there to have the opportunity to share the gospel. And in order to do that, I need to be praying for that opportunity. And pray that He would be able to proclaim it clearly. Thirdly, in Romans 15, Paul, towards the end of Romans, prays for safety on his trip to Jerusalem. And it seems, I'm not going to read that passage, I don't have it right in front of me, but I read it earlier. So he was praying for safety, and I guess safety for his own life. But he was also anxious that he was able to reach the believers in Jerusalem. He wanted to be able to support them and to refresh them, is what he says, and ask for protection. And I'm sure he asked for protection on a number of occasions, probably many, many occasions through his life. And it's interesting to note that God granted that protection for a period of time, but at one point in time, God didn't protect him, and his life was taken from evil men. So the message is that we should pray for protection, we should pray for healing, we should pray for any number of things, but God has the number of days that each one of us are ordained for each one of us written down, as it were, and He would ask us to pray for those things, but it's possible that He may not answer those prayers just the way we would want them to be answered. Just to sum up then, I would suggest that Paul was passionate in his prayer life. He realized the importance of intercessory prayer, as we would call it, and the importance of it of in unleashing the power of the Spirit of God, both in his own life, but also on the lives of all those who he came in contact with, but also those who he even heard of. He obviously believed in the need for support of his ministry. On a number of occasions, he asked for prayer. And I just think of the need for support of the ministries of this church, how important they are. One of the verses that I've always loved is the verse in Colossians 4, where Paul mentions Epaphras. And he states, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." So this guy Epaphras is just, I think this may be his only mention in Scripture. But I like the idea of someone wrestling in prayer for these believers. And, I mean, what does that mean? I know that that there's work involved in wrestling. And I wrestled in high school, I guess, and I remember how tiring it was. You spend a few minutes wrestling and you're exhausted. Well, I don't know if this necessarily pertains, but there's work. God has a work for us to do in prayer, and it's an important work. And we think of Jacob. He wrestled with the Lord and wouldn't let go unless the Lord said that he would bless him. That's a pretty audacious thing, you'd think, to pray. But the reality is God wants to bless us. God wants us to be in prayer, asking for blessing on our own lives and on the lives of others that we're in contact with, on the lives of the assembly. He wants us to be in prayer, looking for opportunities to share the gospel. He wants us to be completely dependent on him. And one of the ways we can show that dependence on him is through prayer. I'm sure that as I look around this audience, I know the people here somewhat, but I don't know really anything about the prayer life of each individual here. I'm sure each person has a different prayer life. They perhaps pray at different times in the day, some probably early morning, some perhaps late at night, some people in the middle of the night, I don't know. People probably pray about different things. They have different positions. Some people pray walking, some people pray kneeling, whatever it is. But I would suggest that every one of us believes that prayer is an absolutely important and integral part of our Christian walk. And also, what we're praying for is an important thing, and there's all kinds of things to pray for, isn't there? But I've just found it helpful to go through these prayers of the Apostle Paul and just have a bit of a refocus on my own prayer life. I think we all need to evaluate different parts of our lives, and I found it very beneficial just to think through perhaps some of my things I am praying about and some of the different focuses that I have had and some of the different items that I have or have prayed for or have not prayed for, and also thinking through the need to make requests when we need prayer. And so I'm hoping that some of these thoughts have been helpful to you tonight. I know that I've benefited from them, and I appreciate you listening. So I'll just close in prayer. Father, once again, we are grateful for the privilege of prayer. And as we have spent some time looking at your word and reading some of the prayers that were written, we see, I believe, a picture of some of the things that you see as important, important to be praying for, important to you. And Father, we pray that as we go about our daily lives, that we would be committed to prayer, that we would see the value of it, Father, that we would we may not understand it completely, Father, but you have certainly ordained it, and that you have asked us to pray. and that you have promised to answer, hear and answer our prayers. So, Father, we're grateful for that. We pray that you would teach us, help us, and that something here would benefit us and allow us to make changes in our prayer life as we see our need. So, Father, we pray your blessing on us as we part, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.